Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Using the white book, let's sing number 507. 507.
O Lord our God, how majestic is your name. The earth is filled with your glory. O Lord our God, you are robed in majesty. You set your
magnify.
Whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." 795.
Your majesty gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now today you reign in heaven and earth exalted. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am yours. Forever and ever I will love you. You are the only one who died for me, gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in adoration. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now today you reign in heaven and earth exalted. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am yours. Forever and ever I will love you. You are the only one who died for me, gave your life life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in adoration.
Gracious God, we continue to be amazed, astounded that the glorious, ineffable God who is described in Revelation chapter 4 should humble himself to become a man. A dying man, a dead man, that we might be reconciled to him. And yet our God rose from the grave, for he lives forever and ever. O Lord, receive our worship this morning. Thank you that you have redeemed us by your blood, that one day we might somehow gaze upon the throne and enjoy your company forever and ever. Hallelujah. Perhaps one or two people in a loud voice might choose a portion of scripture and read aloud.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and it stood. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, with which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.
Amen. Amen.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be crowned just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. This is hope in me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his faults, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your sins, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tenderness, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Lord, executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to mortals, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. God, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who are poor. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. But he knows our fear. He remembers that we are blessed. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting are those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
Amen. 608. We are going to sing again, but I'm going to draw your attention to the second book of Kings and the 11th chapter, the passage from which I shall preach. Second Kings chapter 11. I preached on verses 1 to 3 some time ago. I'd like us to consider verses 4 to 12, but I'll read from the beginning. 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah, so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Then he commanded them, saying, "This is what you shall do. 1/3 of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be at the gate of Sir, and 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The 2 contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in." So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shields which had belonged to King David, that were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar and the house. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." 109.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy chosen king through all eternity. Son of God, before the world began, and ye who tread where he had trod, crown him the Son of Man, who every grief hath known. uttering the human breath, and takes them, bears them for his own, that all in him may rest. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, enthroned in worlds above. Crown him the King, to whom is given the wondrous name of love. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. Crown him the Lord of heaven, enthroned in worlds above. Crown him the King, to whom is given the wondrous name of love. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity.
O matchless King of heaven, send us now, we pray, your precious Holy Spirit to fill us anew, to open our eyes, to understand your words. In your own name we ask. Amen. Amen. Let's consider now the passage I read. The first three verses describe a character called Athaliah. The previous king of Judah, one whom I think Roger preached on a few weeks ago, was a godly man called Jehoshaphat. He was a good man, a holy man, a hero of the faith. And yet when it came to the covenant with God, he was foolish. He married his son off to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Jehoshaphat is long gone, but Athaliah then begins a massacre of the royal line. He's now the third killing spree which the descendants of David have endured. Why would she do such a thing? Because she knew the promises of God and hated them with a passion. The promise of God to David was that he would always have a descendant upon the throne, and that through David's line, a deliverer, a healer, a rescuer, a Messiah would come. If this woman had had her way, there would be no Christians. There would be no payment for sin. For inspired by Satan himself, she would have extinguished the Davidic line. But she couldn't force God to break his own promise. It might have been much easier for Athaliah one morning to have choked on her cornflakes and never got round to it, to have been struck down by lightning, to have had a nasty fall down some stairs. In fact, the Lord does what he so often does. He gives evil a temporary license to do what it wants to do. But at the same time, he raised up another. One whose name most of us have read before but can't recall and will probably forget again just as quickly. Jehosheba. Thank God for Jehosheba, who takes a little boy and spares his life, hiding him away in a bedroom in the temple. But more than that, more than just having mercy upon a small child, she understood, she knew, she believed that the promises of God unto salvation would be fulfilled through the saving of that life. And there he is, hidden away, trying to keep him quiet, trying to keep him occupied, keeping him from going outside, not wanting the wrong people to discover him, not wanting Athaliah to realize that she had been thwarted. We are told in the Bible, there will be a final wicked ruler, an antichrist. But John also tells us that, in fact, there are several of them, and they've been around for a while. And if you were a student of prophecy, living around the year 840 BC, you'd have said, I know who the antichrist is. I can spell her name, A-T-H-A-L-I-A-H. The one who tried to get rid of the Davidic line of kings so she could have the throne for herself. Well, like all ones who desire God's throne and Christ's honour, she was thwarted. In verse 4, we come across the high priest, Jehoiada. Evidently, he knows about the little boy. Did he find out? Does he keep control over the temple? One would like to think he does. Evidently, he's faithful to God's words, even when it's fashionable not to be. He's faithful to God's word even when it is dangerous to be. He's faithful to God's word even when it could cost him his life. Because Athaliah is not scared of him. But I can only imagine that he fears the living God more than he fears Athaliah. And so Jehoiada evidently believes that the time has come for this little boy to come out of hiding, to claim the crown and occupy the throne which has been stolen from him and his family. And we have these rather complicated arrangements concerning the bodyguard, the escorts, the soldiers, the police of Jerusalem. How does he know that they'll be faithful? There is a coup. He's planning a revolution to get rid of the usurper, the Antichrist. and bring out the real king, the true king, the king before whom Athaliah should and shall bow the knee. Of course, little Joash was a picture, a symbol of the greater king, whom he would supply with a portion of DNA. Joash, of course, lived and reigned and died. But he was a representative, a picture of the greater king to come. And there he is, hiding away in the temple, known to a few. A few are faithful to him. A few have pledged their loyalty to him, but the majority, either through fear or genuine sympathy, are allied to Athaliah. What a travesty. The one nation on the face of the earth which knew the living God, to whom the promises of a Messiah and the privileges of God's word were given and entrusted, should have a pagan like Athaliah, a worshipper of Baal, a chip of the old Jezebel block, reigning in Jerusalem. The United Kingdom is not the people of God. God never made a covenant with us. But I know I'm not alone in looking at the state of our land and comparing it to the great and vast Christian heritage and legacy which we have enjoyed, and seeing the false religion and the paganism and the godlessness reigning supreme. The spirit of Athaliah. And not just in the lands, in many of the churches. They are apostates. But there is a king in Jerusalem. And many don't think he's alive, they think he's dead. Many think the days of David are over. We've begun a new age, the age of Athaliah. Oh, and she's strong. She suffers no enemies to live. But she hasn't counted on the providences and the willpower of the God of heaven. So the high priest, Jehoiada, delivers these rather complicated arrangements. He invites them into the house of the Lord, the temple. He makes a covenant with them in verse 4. A covenant is more than a deal or an agreement. It's a life and death. A life and death promise. He took an oath from them. Again, in the house of the Lord. Notice the repetition there in verse 4. Athaliah is a pagan, an advocate of Baal. But the Lord still has his house right under her nose. The Lord still has his people all around her. The Lord still has his anointed, albeit invisible. The kingdom of Judah is going through a very dark time in its history. But the Lord is still at work. We then get this complicated arrangement about those who are on duty and those who are off duty, and a third of you do this and a third of you do that. I'm going to summarise the arrangement. Basically, you're all now on duty. And you're going to guard the king. And you're going to guard his house. Because he has many enemies in this vicinity, and they are dangerous, and they are powerful, and she would like nothing more than to kill that little boy. And you, guardsmen of Jerusalem, you are going to surround him. No matter what angle they come to attack him, you will be there to guard his honour, to guard his dignity, to guard his life. Verse 8, but you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. Be ready. Don't leave your weaponry back home or in the guardroom. Have your sword in your hand. Have your shield at your side. You need to expect the very worst. She's dangerous. And when she finds out, oh, she'll be coming. And if anybody comes within range to harm that little boy, you get to him first. Again, this is not an allegory. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he won't need us to defend him. But in the meantime, we do what we can to defend his honour, to maintain his dignity, because he has a great many opponents and detractors in our land. Verse 9, so the captains and the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. Again, I've kind of made the point, but I'll apply it. There are Christians who are on duty and some who are off duty. They're all on duty here. What are you doing for the Lord? How do you serve him? How do you maintain his honour? Verse 10 is rather peculiar. We know that they're already armed. Have your weapons ready. And what kind of soldiers or guards would they be if they didn't have any? And yet, the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shields which had belonged to King David. These are probably weapons he had captured in his reign, and he dedicated to them to the Lord in the temple. They were in the temple of the Lord. It might be that these weapons were rather old. I don't imagine in this period of history that they updated and improved their weaponry like our arms manufacturers seem very pleased to do. But I imagine they probably weren't very sharp, maybe a little bit rusty. Why give these ancient weapons to the officers and some of the men? They're already armed. And the weapons they're being given probably aren't their best. I think there's some wonderful symbolism here. We look at this time and we think, oh, that's ancient history. But when they considered David, he lived hundreds of years before them. He was a figure, as it were, of ancient history. Why does the priest give them weaponry which David had captured and dedicated to the Lord? Because he's making a point. You are defending David's heir. You are still fighting David's battles. You are still fulfilling David's ambition, not that he would just have an heir on the throne of Judah forever, but that the heir, with a capital H, would come. This is the old battle between good and evil, between Satan and God. It began in Eden. It will conclude at Armageddon, and it's happening here in the forecourts of the temple in Jerusalem. The weapons with which we fight are not guns or swords or bombs strapped to our bodies, but the Word of God. It's an old weapon, but it's a faithful one. It's an old-fashioned weapon, but it's more than capable of doing the job. We fight for the honour of Christ, not physically, but by promoting, sharing, repeating, learning, and living the Word of God. Here they are, armed with these weapons of King David. Verse 11, then the escort stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, all around the king. He doesn't look like a king, I don't think. Just a little boy. And if he has been sheltered in that temple for those years, he was probably afraid. All these armed men, they have until this point been working for grandma. Can we trust them? Or will one of them turn round and do what she wants? This little lad, he looks unimpressive. I imagine even when the crown was put upon him, I don't suppose it fits. They probably had to put some padding on it and an extra cushion so it didn't come right down over his head. But it wasn't his age that made him a king. It was the blood of David. And if you're a child of God, if you're an heir of the king, it's not your look. It's not your abilities. It's not your knowledge, your cleverness, or the length of time you've been religious that makes you a child, an heir of the king. Neither is it the blood of David. It's the blood of Christ. We are a people washed in the blood, purchased by the blood, sheltering under the blood. And here we have the sight of these lines of soldiers, all armed to the teeth. The right side of the temple, the left side of the temple. They're there by the altar. They're there by the house. And then he brought out the king's son. Those soldiers were aware that there was an heir of David left. Somehow, one survived the massacre. One was spirited away. Could it be true? It might just be a myth. Perhaps they're playing tricks with us. How do you keep a little boy in a bedroom in the temple for 6 years? Come on. And then they saw him. Did he look like his father? Probably not at that age. Did he look like David? Nobody could remember David. He'd been dead centuries. But here was a boy of the royal line. In that little boy was not just the legitimacy of the kingship of Judah, but the promises of God embodied. Remarkable, is it not? And Some of you come to the Bible study on Thursday evening, and we were looking at that chapter I read before from Revelation 4. This incredible vision of God upon the throne, beheld by John. And as he writes it, you can detect the difficulty he has describing the scene. Words are not enough. But to think that the great God of heaven, the Creator, became the babe of Bethlehem. Wow. Becomes a humble village carpenter. Becomes a sacrificial victim. How could that one man achieve so much to save any who call upon his name from hellfire itself? Because in him was all the Godhead bodily, all the promises of God, all the hope of the prophets were found in him. Little wonder that Herod, tried to kill him. No wonder Haman in Persia tried to kill them. Satan never wanted the deliverer to come, but he came. Satan doesn't want people to believe on his name, but they do. They have done. And they shall do. He brought out the king's son. He put the crown on him. He gave him the testimony. A copy of the law, which as a godly king he ought to have. Athaliah would burn her copy. But this king is to live it and rule it and honour it. They made him king and they anointed him. This reference to crowning is fairly unusual. The Judean kings, it usually talks about their being anointed. And indeed, in the ceremony, the coronation of the United Kingdom, the anointing of the monarch's head is deemed more important than the point at which the metal hat is put upon him. And of course, anointed one is what Messiah means. In one respect, he is like a little Messiah for his day, just like Athaliah is a little Antichrist in that same day. But he is but a dim reflection of the greater Messiah still to come, just as she is a reflection of the greater Antichrist still to come. They clapped their hands and said, "Long live the King." The promises of God have been fulfilled. The hope of salvation, long promised, is still being honoured. Let's sing together. Number 11. Be seated. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, encourage us, we pray, through that passage we've heard read and preached. Lord, we are living in the days of Athaliah. But we thank you. There is a king. There is a coming king. There is a conquering king. Oh Lord, may none of us be found to be off duty. May each one of us surround the altar, the house of the Lord on the left, the house of the Lord on the right, that we might defend his honour. We look forward to that day when he returns to claim the kingdom for his own. Lord, in our land, in our church, but mainly in our hearts, may we crown him anew, and like those elders of heaven, cast our own before him. In the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's sing together number 13.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. Crown him, ye martyrs of our God, he from his altar call. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod and crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. Ye seed of Israel's chosen race and ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, join in the everlasting song and crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. And crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all.
Blessed be God. And now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, spirit and soul, so that you may be preserved blameless. The one who calls you, he is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, King Jesus, come quickly. Amen.